Good morning. What a great reminder that was. That song set goes so beautifully with my message here this morning. What a great reminder that we shouldn't build our life around a human being. Human beings can fail us. They can let us down. But we should build our life on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus will never fail us. Jesus will always be there for us. Jesus is faithful. And for him, I am greatly, greatly thankful. This morning, I'm going to be in Colossians in the New Testament in chapter 2. If you'd like to open up your Bible or your Bible app to Colossians chapter 2. And wasn't it great last week to have Brother Wade Rowden preaching God's Word? We love Brother Wade. He is incredible. And 2 weeks ago, both Brother Wade and I were out of town. I actually was out of the country. I was in the country of Spain, doing some teaching there, and Brother Wade he wasn't out of the country. 2 weeks ago, he was out of state, and he was doing some preaching as well, and he was preaching at a baseball camp, and 10 young people came to faith in Jesus Christ at that baseball camp. Amen? And while Wade and I were out of state and out of the country 2 weeks ago, we had a guest speaker of one of our missionaries, Ron Taylor, a missionary to New York City, whose goal is to plant 5 churches in the 5 boroughs of New York City. He came and spoke to you guys. And do y'all remember that M&M's commercial that they usually put on TV at Christmas time, where the M&M's meet Santa Claus? And, you know, and they finally come face to face, and the M&M's look at Santa, and they say, he does exist. And then the M&M's, Santa looks at the M&M's and he says, they do exist. And then Santa passes out. You know, for many of you guys last week, that's kind of how it was with Ron Taylor 2 weeks ago. You finally discovered that Ron Taylor does exist. You probably have never seen any of our missionaries in person, but you did see that our missionaries really do exist. They're not part of the Secret Service. They're not undercover Christians. Ron Taylor, he does exist. And some of you are new to church, and you probably aren't familiar with what a missionary even is, but we're going to try to change that in 2023. Our missionaries are more than just names on our website. They are real people with real ministries making a real difference. And you should know about what they're doing. Would you like to hear more from our missionaries this coming year in 2023 as they come and give updates to you? Amen. You know, our relationship with our missionaries shouldn't be something impersonal, but they should be personal. We should be encouraging them. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for the work that they're doing for the Lord that will make an eternal difference in the hearts and the lives of people. And that's what counts. That's what matters. You know, I've been on several missions trips over the years. I've been at this church almost, my wife and I have been here almost 30 years. And in that span of time, we've been on a few different mission trips. And I remember one of the first ones I went to was to a country that nobody would want to go to. We went on a missions trip to the Bahamas. I know what you're thinking, the Bahamas. Okay, you're thinking Atlantis, paradise. Hey, folks, we saw the part of the Bahamas that the tourists don't go to. We went to part of the Bahamas where people walk around carrying machetes. We went to part of the Bahamas where we visited people that live in one-room homes with a dirt floor. We saw that part of the Bahamas. And while we were there, our missionary that we supported pulled me aside, and he said, come with me, and he took me off to the side, and then he went in his jacket pocket, and he pulled out this postcard, and he showed it to me. And it was a postcard, it was a note of encouragement that was sent to him by a group of ladies in our church. And he said, they sent me this 2 years ago, and he says, I keep this with me all the time. He says, this letter of encouragement means more to me than you'll ever know, that people are praying for me while I'm here on this mission field. And when he told me that, man, it just hit me right here that missionaries are real people with real ministries, with real struggles, making a real difference in people's lives. While we were there, we saw people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We led people to faith in Jesus Christ. It was incredible to see that. And I remember back when I was director of our Bible Institute, We also, I organized some missions trips, some to help Ron Taylor, who was here 2 weeks ago, our missionary in New York City, and help him do some missions work there. And those were some incredible, incredible times. And part of what you give here financially to the church goes to those missionaries, goes to people like Ron Taylor and the work that they're doing. And it's not all about us here at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard, right? It's not about us building the biggest church and creating this kingdom here, but it's about what God is doing out there. It's about what God is doing in the world. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved Crossroads that he... No, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. World. You know, we are a missions, what they call a missions-minded church, and we're going to make that more evident now more than ever by really placing a high priority on missions and what God is trying to do in this world. So, you know, we've been doing this for a while. We take a share of what comes in here, and we just funnel it right back out. Why? So we can have a part in what God is doing across the world. We as a church are laying up treasures in heaven. People will be in heaven one day. People who live all across the globe in churches or churches that are being planted by our missionaries, they are going to be in heaven one day because of you and your part of what God is doing there. So I'm excited about what's going to happen. I wanted to read you this story. It says that an old man had lived a full but not exactly a saintly life, and now he was on his deathbed. So he called his wife Sarah, and he said, Sarah, I want you to go to the fireplace. I want you to take out the third stone from the top. And she did as he asked, and he said, what you want to do is this, Sarah. When you do that, I want you to bring me what you find. So she goes three stones down. She pulls it out. She pulls out this large mason jar that's full of money. And she brings it to her husband on his deathbed. And he tells her this. He gives her instructions. He says, Sarah, when I go, I'm going to take all that money with me. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that jar. I want you to go ahead and go into the attic and put it right by the window. So that way, I can pick it up on my way to heaven. So Sarah was a good wife. She was a faithful wife, and she followed his instructions to a T. So she placed that jar up there. He went ahead and passed away. After the funeral, all of a sudden, it clicked with Sarah about the jar. So she said, I'm going to go check it out. So she climbed up to the attic. She went to the window, and lo and behold, guess what? The jar full of money was still there. It was still there. And Sarah was scratching her head. And then she said, man, I knew I should have put that jar in the basement. Hey, the point of the matter is this. Sometimes we think that things like money will really solve our problems. Money is all we need. But I've titled this sermon today this, Christ is all I need. Jesus is all I need. In him, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, I think about that song that says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You know, you can have all that stuff, but give me Jesus. There's an inner sense of, in all of us that we like to finish something, right? It gives us a sense of accomplishment. You might remember back in the days where you got your learner's permit when you first started driving. You're like, woo, yeah, I can drive. You know, maybe it was when you paid off your car. You know, maybe it was when you unclogged that drain in the kitchen sink. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You know, maybe it was something you're cooking and you watched that meal come out to perfection. You know, there's a sense of accomplishment. In Colossians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us there's something else, but it's something spiritual that gives us satisfaction, that gives us completeness, and it is what Jesus has done for us. It's called the finished work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. You know, the finished work of Christ, that means that Jesus died on our cross, on the cross for our sins. And what Jesus did for us, it's a done deal. He paid it all. And verse number 10 in Colossians chapter 2 is where I want to focus on today. And the Bible says, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all authority and power." So what does that mean? How am I complete in him? How does Jesus complete me? Hey, this is not about Jerry Maguire. This is about Jesus. How does he complete me? He completes me, first of all, through salvation. Just before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus said these very impactful words. He said, "It is finished." It is finished. It is finished. And I remember a little bit of Hebrew and Greek back from my seminary days, but the word there, finished, is the Greek word teleo, which means paid in full. Paid in full. And what he's saying essentially is this, is that you can take your sin debt and count it paid in full. You can take it to the bank. You know, we could not pay it. We broke God's commandments. We've been deemed a sinner. We could not pay the penalty of our sin, but Christ did it for us. And when he did it, the Bible says he paid it for us in full. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, like verse number 10 says, you are complete in him, not in ourselves, but in him. Our sin debt has been paid. It is finished. And when you've accepted that fact in your heart, the Bible says that you have a new identity. You get this new identity not from identity theft. You didn't steal it. You don't get this new identity by running into a telephone booth and putting on a red and blue costume with a letter S on it. You get this new identity not by what you do, but what he's done. You get this new identity by who you are, by being a child of God. You got it when you got adopted into the family of God. And when we become a Christian and we get that new identity, when God sees us, he doesn't see us in our sins anymore, but when God sees us, he sees us in his Son, Jesus. We are no longer in our sins, but when we're saved, the Bible says that we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, when we get saved, the Bible says that he is now in us and we are in him. You know, the Bible says that there's an identity change that takes place. You see, the Bible is made up primarily of two parts. You have the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, or Old Agreement, and then you have the New Testament, or the New Covenant, or the New Agreement. Back in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, a way that a young male was identified as being separated from the world and separated into God was by circumcision. But today we know that's not the case. Whether you're male or whether you're female, the way that you were identified as a Christian is not by circumcision of the flesh, but the Bible says by circumcision of the heart. You might say, well, what does that mean? It means that the day that we made a decision in our heart and a confession with our mouth to God that we told him, God, I'm guilty before you. Please forgive my sins. I believe Jesus took my punishment on the cross. When we make that decision to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that's when we are identified as a Christian. Verse number 11 says this, if you can look at it with me. Verse 11 says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made," and what are the next two words? Without hands. Right, without hands. "By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." By the circumcision of Christ. You know, I looked at that verse and I was thinking, with Thanksgiving coming up this week, It tells me here that we are made complete, not by our own doing, but by Christ's doing. And with Thanksgiving coming up this coming week, you know, we have a chance to do something that we should do all year long, and that's be thankful. Be thankful. And this coming week on Thanksgiving next Sunday, I'm going to be baptizing a young lady. She asked me to baptize her, and I'm baptizing her because she's thankful, and she's thankful to God for her salvation, and she wants to get baptized on Thanksgiving weekend. Why? Because she believes in her heart that Christ died for her sins, and the power that raised him up from the dead is that same power that rests inside of her. And that's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. You know, in addition to Jesus making us complete because of our salvation, he also gives us, as we said, a new identity when we get saved. We're no longer in our sins, but now we are saved. We're a Christian. We also, through Jesus, through our salvation, we also get a new citizenship. You know, Florida is a great place to live. I was born in New York City, but I've lived in Florida almost my entire life. And Florida is a great place to live. I'm so thankful my dad and mom decided to buy a house down here when I was 5 years old, and we moved down here when I was a little kid. Florida has great, used to have great beaches. My mom and dad bought a house in Wilbur by the Sea. My mom still lives there today, a block from the beach. And when Kathy and I were in Spain 2 weeks ago on that trip, we were watching the news, and for the first time in my entire life, I heard on the news the words Wilbur by the Sea. And that was while we were in Spain. We've never heard Wilbur by the Sea on the local news, much less on the international news. So when we heard that, I was like, there must be big trouble in Wilbur by the Sea for it to make the international news. But in Florida, we have so much to be thankful for here. We take so many things for granted. It really is a great place to live, but it's not where the citizenship of a true Christian resides. The Bible says that the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he made you a citizen of a higher place, higher ground, and he made you a citizen of heaven. And one day in the future, you will have a home. Your retirement address will be 777 Heavenly Drive. You see, and what's so cool about our salvation, about our identity, about our citizenship is this, is that we can never lose it. Some people will try to tell you the opposite, but God's word is true. And that is, we can never lose it. Why? Because Jesus Christ completed it. In verse number 10, look at it with me again. It says this. It says, and you are complete in who? Who's the him? Christ. And then it says this. It says, who is the head of some authority and power? It doesn't say that, does it? It says, who is the head of all authority and power? You know, Jesus Christ is the all-powerful God that gave us our salvation, that gave us our new identity, that gave us our citizenship, and Jesus gave it to us, and there's not one thing or no one that can ever change that. Why? Because Jesus is all above anything else. You know, nothing can ever take it away from you. Why? Because in order for that to happen, they would have to take it away from him. And do you think that's going to happen? No, because he is, as verse number 10, the head of all authority and power. You know, my dad, back when he was alive, my dad dabbled in real estate and bought different houses and properties, and he owned a five-acre piece of property in a town called Barbersville. Anybody ever heard of Barbersville? It's in Florida, somewhere near Palatka. And he had a five-acre piece of property that had orange trees on there. And I remember going there as a kid, and we loved it. My brother would go. There's a picture of my brother Tony and I there and carrying these big buckets of oranges. Beautiful piece of land. My dad owned it for about 20 years, and at about the 20-year mark, he was leasing it to somebody that put a trailer on there. And the police, I guess, showed up, and what happened basically was this. The police caught that family growing some illegal substances on the property. So the government came, and they seized my dad's property, and they took it away forever. They took it away from my dad, 20 years of payments on that property down the drain. That property was taken away. It was no longer his. And that's a sad story. But here's the good news. Jesus has promised that our salvation here today and our citizenship in heaven in the future is such that no one can take that away. It's yours forever. Christ paid it all in full, and nothing can ever change that. Why do we say that? Because we base those statements on the Word of God. Here's a couple of cross references that we're going to put on the screen for you. John 10, 28 through 29. Jesus said this. He says, "And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand." Your salvation, your eternal life is secure. Why? Because you are in the palm of Jesus' hand, and Jesus is in the palm of God's hand, and nothing will ever pluck you out of his hand. Amen. Romans chapter number 8. Paul writes this, the apostle to the Gentiles, the body of Christ. Paul says this. He says, "For I am persuaded, I'm convinced." What are you convinced of, Paul? "I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In our Lord." Our Lord. Nothing will ever separate us from that. Nothing. You know, four buddies were discussing death and talking about how they wanted to be remembered at their funeral. And one guy said this. He said, "I would like people to say this about me, that I was a great person who cared about others in my community." The second person spoke up and he said, "I would like people to say that I was a great friend." The third person spoke up and said, "I would like others to say that I was a great example for people to look up to and follow." And then the fourth friend thought for a minute and he said, "I would like to hear, 'Look, he's moving.'" Hey, folks. For the Christian, for the believer in Jesus, death is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 says this, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. So when we talk today about being complete in Christ, we have to understand, just as the music, just as the message says, that we have everything we need in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, why would we ever be attracted by other philosophies that attempt to add something on to what Jesus has already done? Other religions, they want you to do, but in Christ, it's already been done. It's already been done. But because of other philosophies that are out there, Paul warned us in advance to beware. Look with me at verse number 8. Paul writes this. He says, "Beware lest anyone captivate you through philosophy and vain deceit, in the tradition of men and in the elementary principles of the world." And then he says, "and not after Christ." Not after Christ. I remember when I was little, about 7 years old, I was so mad at my parents that I decided to run away. So I got together a sack of essential belongings. Toothpaste, toothbrush, candy bars, you know, things that a seven-year-old kid would need. And then I walked around the neighborhood, and I found a vacant lot, like I could really hide there, right? But it was a vacant lot that had one tree, and I just put my stuff under a tree, and I just sat there for a little while, and then it started to get dark. And I started to get scared. And then I was like, forget this, I'm going home. But when I thought about it later, I wanted my parents to think that I was gone. You know, whether they thought I ran away or got kidnapped, I just wanted them to think I was gone. But again, thankfully, I came to my senses, and I'm kind of glad I didn't get kidnapped, because that would have really devastated my parents, because they had warned me about the dangers out there. But the phrase here that Paul uses, he says, beware lest anyone captivate you. The King James Version uses the word spoil you. And that doesn't mean that, you know, to look out for those that want to take you to Baskin-Robbins and let you pick out your favorite ice cream. That's not what that means there. You know, the word there, captivate, has a root word. And the root word in captivate is captive, right? And it means to kidnap or seduce or to lead away. And Paul's writing here, and he says, Christian, you have a new identity. It's in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and your only hope of heaven. He says, but beware. There's going to be people out there that are going to try to lead you away. Lead you away from church. Lead you away from this church. Lead you away from the Lord. Paul says, beware. They are going to try to hurt you, maybe not physically, but spiritually. How are they going to do it, Paul? Paul says, from philosophy and vain deceit. Simply put, Paul knew that people would be led astray by false teaching. Today, it's by people that do not rightly divide the word of God. It's by people that will use a really shallow version of the Bible and tell you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. Beware. They're out there. Beware. Verse 8 again, you know, Paul says, he says, beware lest anyone captivate you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word vain there means empty. And I remember one time, Kathy and I, we owned a Jeep. That was fun. She owned a Jeep, I should say, when we first started dating a long time ago. It was like, cool. I was like, that's cool. So it was like, cool. And so I got to ride in her Jeep, and it was like, cool. But we had this Jeep, and I remember one day we pulled into Dunlawton Square in Port Orange to go grab something at a Publix or somewhere, and we came back out. When we came back out, that Jeep wouldn't start. That Jeep was a handful. yes, me, Rich Costanza, walked down the street to AutoZone, and I grabbed spark plug wires and a fuel filter, and I changed it all out by myself. Yes, thank you. I haven't worked on a car in over 10 years, but back then, you did what you had to do. So I started changing out the spark plug wires, still nothing. And then I was like, fuel filter, let's change out the fuel filter, still nothing. And I'm like, what is wrong with this Jeep? We could have walked home, actually. But I called one of my best friends up, Scott Sowers. He was my best man at my wedding, too. And he's a mechanical genius. He later went on to U of F. Now he owns a major company in Palm Coast. Anyway, I called him, and I said, Sowie, that's what I called him. I was Richie, and he was Sowie. And I said, Sowie, I said, you got to come help me. I don't know what the deal is, but this Jeep will not start. So he comes over and he goes, well, it sounds like you got a clog or something in your fuel line. So this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you this bucket, and I want you to hold this bucket under the fuel line. And when I disconnect the fuel line, you're going to catch the fuel that runs out, and I'm going to check it out and see where the clog is. Okay? Okay. And so sure enough, here I am holding that bucket underneath the fuel line. He disconnects the line. And there's nothing coming out. And he looks up at me, and he says, Richie? And I say, what? He says, you're out of gas, you dingleberry. And I'm like, you mean I just changed out my spark plugs, my wires, and my fuel filter for nothing? He goes, yep. He said all you needed to go down the street and get gas. So, you know, my problem was this, and that is that all that I did, and the problem was that it was empty. It was empty. My tank was empty. And here in this verse, Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that there will be those that will attempt to lead you away by vain deceit to something that is empty, when it measures up to who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. It's not going to ultimately meet your needs. It's not going to give you the lasting satisfaction and fulfillment that your heart truly desires. It's not going to do it. But with Christ, life is full. Why do you say that, Pastor Rich? Look with me at verse number 9. In verse 9, the Bible says, "For in him," who's the him? Jesus. It says, "For in him lives," how much? "All the fullness of the Godhead mightily." All of it. We hear stories about gods of other religions and how people cry out to them and they never respond. Maybe they're asleep. Maybe they're on another trip. But it's because people that pray to those gods don't realize that they're either not gods, or they're people that are dead, or they're man-made idols that will never, ever respond. But Jesus Christ is alive. He has been touched, the Bible says, with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, just like we're tempted. He feels what we feel. He knows what we are going through, and he is there for us. And only in him can we find true healing and lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. Other belief systems that you run into, believe me, I know. I teach it every week at Daytona State College. I compare Christianity to other religions of the world. I have students every semester, and we compare Christianity to Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, indigenous religions, so on and so on and so forth. Every belief system that you encounter compared to Christianity is vain. It's empty. But Christ is all the fullness of God. Verse number 3 in Colossians 2 says this. It says in verse number 3, it says, "In whom," in Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, being complete in Christ means that you don't have to wonder if God loves you. You don't have to wonder if God accepts you. You don't have to dwell on the past. You don't have to fear the future. You can claim the present as an opportunity to serve God. If you're not serving God, serve God. Talk to our children's directors about serving once a month in our nursery, our kids' ministry. Talk to Pastor Clayton about getting involved in serving with our youth. Serve someplace. Serve. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love him and you want to thank him and you want to give back to him. Why? Because he's given you all that you will ever need. I think of one man in this church. I asked him for permission to share this. I'm going to put his picture on the screen. His name is Jake Vandegraaff. Jake, as you can see, is no spring chicken. How old are you, Jake?
86.
Jake is 86 years old, but he recently came to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jake had never been to church his entire life. Was not a believer. He was far from God. But Christ has made such an incredible difference in his life. I had the privilege of marrying Jake and Diane recently in our church. And Christ has made such an incredible difference in his life. During the wedding ceremony, he asked me to share his salvation testimony. You don't see that happen in too many wedding ceremonies. And since then, he's been on fire. dude, he hasn't been sitting on the chair. He's been serving the Lord. As you walk out of here today and you take a look on the grounds, you'll see different flower beds and plant beds and things like that. This guy, and you'll see an example of some of this stuff on the screen, has been hard at work to beautify our property. Showing up here multiple weeks to do that. Did somebody ask him to do that? No. It's something he wanted to do. Wanted to do. You see, we serve God because we love him and we thank him for giving us all that we will ever need. There's a couple of verses I want to show you on the screen here. It says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply your according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then notice this in Matthew chapter 7. It says, what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Of course, we all know how to give good gifts to our kids, don't we? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You might say, Pastor Rich, I've heard the message today. I understand that I'm complete in Christ, but does that mean that I'm finished growing spiritually? And the answer to that question is no. But I heard you, Pastor Rich. I'm complete in Christ. I have everything I need. I know where I need to be. I've arrived. No more prayer. Man, no more Bible reading. I've arrived, baby. I hate to burst your bubble, but that's taking it a little bit too far. Being complete in Christ means that you don't have to add to what Christ has already given you, but you need to keep it healthy. You don't need addition, but you need nutrition. You know, for instance, God gave you a physical body, probably not as physically fit as mine. Of course, I don't have to add anything to it. He's given me a brain. He's given me a heart. He's given me legs, arms, the whole. I don't need to add anything to my physical body, but does he expect me to take care of it? Yes. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Man, if I don't take care of my body, what will happen to my body? So is the case with our faith. Yes, we are complete in him. But if you don't ever exercise your faith in him, you will never grow the way that you should physically. If you don't read your Bible, you won't grow like you should. If you don't pray, if you don't serve, if you don't forgive, if you don't love, how will you grow? I've taught adults now for a long time, but I used to teach kids. Still love kids. And I remember a song that we used to teach the kids a year ago, and it's so true. It said, read your Bible, pray every day. Sing it with me. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you'll grow, grow. So true. But then it says if you don't read your Bible and you forget to pray, then it says you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And that song is so true. The thing about it is this, is Christ has given us everything that we need, and we simply need to yield to him. And when we do that, the decision will not be hard for us. We'll want to do those things, such as pray, read our Bible, serve and love others. Why? Because we're yielded to his spirit that lives inside of us. Last two verses I'm going to read from Colossians 2, if you can look with me at verse 6 and 7. It says this, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught and abounding with thanks giving, abounding with thanksgiving. You know, I was thinking about that verse, and things came to my mind, and one thing that came to my mind was this, is that the person that stands behind this podium each Sunday should provide you with a Bible lesson that teaches you, that encourages you, that encourages you to get in God's word during the week and then live out your faith. But whoever is behind this podium each Sunday morning cannot provide you everything you need. That person cannot make you complete. There's only one person that can do that, and that person is Jesus. That person is Jesus. Jesus is who we need more than anything else. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's step number one. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Everyone needs Jesus. Young people need Jesus. There's a picture I'm going to put on the screen of a youth soccer team that I took a picture with when I was in Spain. Young people, these young people on this soccer team, they need Jesus. And I also needed to show them that I still got it, too. But not only do young people need Jesus, old people need Jesus. But we have to remember this. The church is not just for young people. The church is not just for old people. The church is for all people. Just in case you haven't heard, Christ came to this earth. He shed his blood on the cross. He died a horrific death. He defeated death by rising from the grave. And Jesus did this for all people. And the Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, at DSC, it's a privilege teaching there because they get to share the gospel in the secular college on a weekly basis. And over the years, even today, I see students from my Daytona State classes that have trusted Christ that are here in our church have been faithfully coming, not for me. I'm not what they need. Jesus is what they need. So we can live a victorious Christian life in our home, in our schools, at our jobs, in our life. If you're saved, you are complete in Christ. You've been saved from the power of darkness. You have been completely forgiven. You are at peace with God. You can enjoy full access to God in prayer anytime you like. And one day you will be risen with Christ, never to experience a second in the depths of hell, but to spend eternity in paradise. And it doesn't get any better than that. Believer, say with me, I am complete in Christ.
I am complete in Christ.
Let's pray.